Amazing, isn't it? All of that happened to a 35-year-old man. Well, where are my suspenders? They're always there, don't worry. It's just hard to wear them on the outside of some shirt. You know how it is. Let me tell you a very current story, in fact. A year ago last month, I got a phone call from a businessman here in Southern California telling me that when he had read the Jesus Style, it had really revolutionized his life, and he was using it now as a noontime devotional for any of his employees willing to spend that time with him. And he said four of them have gotten saved as a result of it. But he said the real story happened a month earlier, which was July of 2005. He and his wife had gone on a cruise in Hawaii. Huh. And he had decided that he would completely reread the Jesus Style. And on that first morning, he was down in one of the lounge areas of the ship, reading his Bible, had the Jesus Style on the seat beside him. And this 84-year-old man walks up and points at him and says, "What's that?" "Well, it's a book about Jesus." "I hate Christians. I've hated them all my life." The guy said, "Well, maybe you don't understand Jesus. Take the book. Read it. You're welcome to it." "Look, I'm 84 years old. I don't have time to read a book." He said, "Anyway, I sold everything I had so I could bring my whole family on this cruise and say goodbye to them. The doctor's given me 6 weeks to live, and I'm saying goodbye." And he says, "I'm an alcoholic, and I plan to get so drunk I won't even know I'm on this ship." Well, this businessman wisely said, "Well, I can't expect you to read it. Would you let me read it to you?" "Oh, I reckon so. Won't hurt anything." So he sat down and in four mornings read the Jesus Style to this old man. And on the fifth morning, the man gave his heart to the Lord. On the way home, on that really long flight from Honolulu to Los Angeles, he's sitting by one of his sons, this old man is, and the son said, "Dad, what's up with you? What are you talking about?" "Well, what I said, what's happening?" "What do you mean?" He said, "Look, Dad, you're not drunk." And he said, "You haven't been drunk on this whole cruise. What is going on?" "Well, here, read it for yourself." And he whipped out. Well, by the time they had reached Los Angeles, that 50-some-year-old son of his had also begun his walk with the Lord. Now, the story gets even better. In February, I was teaching at the church this businessman attends, and there he told me that at that point, 47 members of that family had now come to know the Lord off of that. And he presented me with the original book that he had. It was a shambles held together by rubber bands. They had sent it back to him and said, "We don't need this anymore. We each have our own copy, you know." But just 6 weeks ago, I got another phone call from this businessman. They had called him 2 days before to inform him that the 74th member of that family had just been baptized as a result of all of this. So, when you go to pick up your copy, there's an unusual thing that's happening tonight, and I'm kind of celebrating it, and I want you to celebrate it with me. At my table is my wife. Her name is Ada. You can offer her your condolences. My oldest daughter, named Gloria, is there. My youngest daughter, named Valerie, is there. This is a rare thing for all of us because, you know, they always ask the question, "Where is Dad today?" You know, well, he's here. So they're there. And a dear friend of mine named Gilbert. I hope you'll meet them. This is kind of a really rare gathering, and I'm celebrating it myself. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 9. You know, the Bible is so honest. I'm kind of glad I wasn't one of those guys back there. Because I'd hate to have myself as revealed as this does. Verse 46 of Luke chapter 9. Then a dispute arose among them. Who is the them? They are the apostles. As to which of them would be greatest. Isn't this a wonderful thing to know about the apostles? Folks, this is what they did more than anything else. You think the apostles mostly just sort of stood around and looked handsome and impressive. No, they mostly fought. I was once in a certain famous city, not on this continent, but it could have been here. And as my host picked me up at the airport and we drove by a certain very large church, they said, "We call this Battle Temple." Really? They didn't know I knew about all this. "Oh, yeah, those people fight each other all the time. You know, they're suing each other and everything." I'm thinking, well, sounds almost apostolic. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, does it ever bother you that Jesus seems to know? Took a little child and set him by him and said to him, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great." Now, I imagine they probably thought over, "Well, I'm the least of all." "Oh, no, you're not. I'm leaster than you." And that's how famous Leaster celebrations came about. Now, you ever get in a conversation that you want to change the subject real bad? You know, when anybody comes up and says, "Let me tell you about this new diet," I don't want to hear. I like to change the subject when weight comes up. Or hair. Now, this conversation about who the greatest really is, being the least, was something they didn't want to talk about. And they wanted to change the subject real fast. And they do, just after this. Now, John answered. See, he's answering what Jesus said here. This is a crazy thing. It's like Jesus didn't ask this question. But John answers it anyway. John answered and said, "Well, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us." He did not have a membership card. We told him to quit that doing good. But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." Ah. Well, I marvel at the development of these apostles because it seems that they never learned. It's almost as if they had 4,000 bad habits and Jesus only had a few years here to correct any of those. And so as soon as he corrects one of them, another one pops up just as bad, you know. That's the whole problem of this thing we call inner healing, you know. If you start marching through your innards, you're marching through the sewer. And about the time you think, "Well, I've fixed this one," another one just as bad pops up. Says, "I've been waiting on you to get here." And so we see another little problem popping up because they're headed back to Jerusalem. Now, a good Jew back in that day would never go through Samaria. No, no, no. They really didn't even believe Samaritans were human beings, you know. In fact, it was so bad, they would take 2 days extra walk just to get around Samaria rather than go through it. But you know what? Jesus didn't seem to have the same prejudices that we frequently do. So he's going through Samaria. Now, they didn't have motels back then. And the way it worked is if you came to a village and it was time to stop, getting to be nightfall, you went into the village and found a place. It was sort of an accepted procedure. You just knock on a door. "Do you have room for us?" "Yes, we do. Come in." And there was a kind of understood amount that you would pay for your stay. So they're in Samaria, headed towards Jerusalem. By the way, a Samaritan believed that if there was such a thing as a good Jew, it would be one who was leaving Jerusalem, not one going to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, verse 51, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. I can hear it. Jews, going to Jerusalem? No vacancy. No vacancy. No vacancy. And when his disciples, James and John, I love these guys. You know, they were two-thirds of a very famous fishing company, Peter, James, and John Incorporated. Not a very good fishing company, because every time you see them in Scripture, they ain't caught nothing. They've even fished all night. I have a feeling that's why they fished at night. They didn't want people to see how bad they were. And keep in mind, too, that James and John were doing anything they could to impress Jesus and move him to their side. In fact, at one point, if you recall, they hired Mama to be a lobbyist for them. You remember? Well, here, though, James and John, when they saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" Isn't that impressive? That's why Jesus called them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Now, if I were Jesus, you know what I would have done? I would have said, "Hey, give it a try. Can I watch? You're going to do a dance? How are you going to do this?" Huh? Aren't they like us? You know, I laugh at them because if I didn't, I'd cry. When we decide somebody is our enemy, we perceive them to be that. Whether they are or not, the first thing we think of is nuke them. Call fire. Show them a thing or two, God. Remember when they, Peter and John, which is an amazing thing that they were working together at this, after the day of Pentecost, were going to the temple for regular prayer, and they come upon this man at the gate, beautiful, and through the name of Jesus, he's healed. And then persecution sets in. You see, the authorities get together and tell him, "You better quit this, boy. This stuff in the name of Jesus." So they go home and tell their church, a young church, brand new, man. What do they know? "Hey, we're in trouble. They've told us to quit. What are we going to do?" And, you know, with one voice, they said, "Lord, you are God. You heard all of this. You even told us in your word that they would rage like this. Now, see what they have done." And now, what would we do after that word, "and"? What would we say? "You see what they've done. Now, God, get them. Give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time." I have an evil mind. Give them arthritis and palsy at the same time. Isn't that... Oh, no, you'd never do that. I know. I might. But that's not what they prayed. They prayed, "Now, Lord, you see this. Reach forth your hand to heal." Isn't that great? Oh, something wonderful had happened to them that would cause them to have such a change of attitude from these dudes right here who happened to be his closest followers. And now they want to destroy a village. They said we couldn't spend the night. Now, that wasn't that a terrible thing? It wasn't like their lives were threatened or anything. But they still want to destroy the village. It's kind of a new evangelistic method they developed. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." Oh, boy, that verse scares me. Just like another one where Jesus said, the things that are esteemed of men are an abomination to God. Chew on that for a while. And he goes on and says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I can hear the apostles going, oh yeah. Now, I can almost get in this scene and hear Jesus saying, hey guys, you want to know what to do when they reject you at a village? Yeah. What? Let's go to another village. Oh. And they went to another village. Okay. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him. Now, I have to believe that this was one of the apostles, maybe one of the close ones. Maybe the Bible was kind enough not to name him here. You know, if it was good in John's gospel, he made sure you knew that it was him. You know. But Luke is writing this one. And he doesn't name this particular person, but I just have this feeling that it was one of these apostles. It's all kind of the same journey. And the person that spoke to him said something that was so powerful and emotional, man. It was like, wow, what a statement. He says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Wow. A lot of emotion in that statement, wasn't there? Now, you would think Jesus would say, wow, boy, I have not seen such dedication in my life. I'm going to bless you so much you can hardly stand it from now on because you were so absolutely emotionally attached. He didn't do that, did he? Listen to what he said. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh, boy, that's a good one. I mean, it's kind of hard to get excited when you don't know where you're sleeping. Maybe there's no cots or anything, and you're laying down on dirt and what have you, and you're thinking, I didn't realize this is what following the Lord meant. But sometimes, now not you guys, I know this would never be true of you. Maybe people in Texas. But sometimes we have what I call the religion of nostalgia. You know, there are some people that just don't feel the moving of the Spirit unless they're stained glass windows, you know. Oh boy, I just could tell this was the Lord's house. So many Calvary chapels meet in warehouses. Do you realize what we're doing? We're starting a whole... Well, you know, I just can't feel like I'm in church until I'm in a warehouse. I don't know if it's occurred to you that from the outside, this does not look like a church. You know what I mean? It could be anything. It could be, you know, Walmart headquarters or something. I, for a number of years, used to go and speak at a church, a certain denominational church up in Northern California. And it so happened their building was as close as one can legally get to a railroad. And on Sunday mornings at 11:45, right in the middle of the message, this freight train would come by. And it was nothing to do but just wait on it. And I couldn't pass that up. I said, you know what? Some of you folks are going to think, I just can't feel like God is here unless there's a freight train comes through at 11:45. There are a lot of different ways that emotions get involved. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. As long as I can take my pillow. Or I can go anywhere that you ask me to go as long as there's an In-N-Out burger. Oh. Now I've gone to meddling, haven't I? Yeah. But sometimes... sometimes it can be as simple as this. Now, please don't misunderstand me into thinking that I'm opposed to emotion. I am not. I have them. But what Jesus is saying here is that's not the thing that controls your life, you see. And there are some who feel like you can't tell if the Lord's there unless you have a hoo-hoo-hoo. You know? And He was there because I just felt a hoo-hoo-hoo. But if you're ever on cold ground because your master had no place to lay his head, it's a different hoo-hoo. It's a hoo-hoo-hoo. And that's not quite as emotional, you see. And so Jesus is saying, okay, it's okay to be emotional. Just don't forget that the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Now how you feel? Then another said to him, or he said to another, follow me. Then he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now what's wrong with that? I mean, that sounds like a good family thing, don't you think? Why would Jesus keep the man from burying his father? Well, here's the problem. His father wasn't dead. You see, in that day, and still in the Mideast, they don't let him lay around where people can walk by and say, oh, he looks so natural. I hope you won't ever say that to me after I've kicked a bucket. See, he always said he was just a ball of mud, and I believe it now. You say that. You see, they buried people the same day they died. They still do to this day. It is their tradition. They've always buried people the day they die. If his dad were dead, he had already been there burying him. So what's he saying here? Here's what he's saying. First, let me go, and when my father has died and I have secured my inheritance, then I will come and follow you. So, what was the problem with this guy? Security, money, greed. Lord, I'll follow you as soon as I don't have to depend on you, is what he's saying. And Jesus says a rather strange thing to him, but it makes all the sense in the world when you understand that. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, let the greedy pagan world go after their greedy things. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, if you get a choice between the two, greed or preaching the kingdom of God, choose a kingdom. Because you can't be greedy enough in this world to secure your security. There ain't enough greed out there for you to do that. If you want to be secure, then go and preach things that are secure, like the kingdom of God. Now, this next guy seems to be asking for a good thing. Another said to him, Lord, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now, you know, folks, this sounds to me like good family stuff. In other words, let me go and say goodbye to my family. Well, here's what he's really saying. You see, in that culture, they're not like us. We just say goodbye, whether we mean good or not. We may be just saying bye. But they won't bid you farewell. They won't say goodbye unless they agree with what you are doing. And if they don't agree with what you're doing, you do not get their farewell. You do not get their goodbye. Basically, you get their disapproval and their silence. So what this man was saying, let me first go and get my family's approval. Wow. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you would not be in the kingdom if it depended on a family vote? There are a lot of you probably here tonight. You might be the only follower of Jesus in your family. And they wonder about you. And they wonder, why don't you go to a real church? One whose name I recognize. One with a steeple and brick and stuff growing on it. Yeah. Many of us are here much to the displeasure of our families. Back in 1969, I flew to the East Coast. I was the editor of a youth magazine. I flew to the East Coast to interview some people who were involved in a Jesus movement type of revival going on in New Jersey. This one happened to be happening in a high school. And there were a group of young people who, they had just grown and grown into hundreds, actually, in this huge high school, and had been so effective that there were some race riots that had occurred at that school. They were the ones who stopped it because both sides would talk to them and trusted them. I interviewed the principal of that high school, and I said, I'm sure you're aware of these particular young people, you know, and I described them as best I could. And tried to sound like a newspaper man at the same time. He said, oh yes, I'm very aware of them. I said, well, what do you really think of them? He said, well, to be honest with you, if I could have this kind of student in any school I'm principal of, I would be the world's most successful principal. I said, well, what do you really notice about them? And a couple of things he mentioned. He says, one thing I notice is that they're so involved in everything. They really are the leaders in the school. All right. Anything else? He said, yeah. He said, they have such a high regard for each other. That's his word, you know. So they just defend each other and support each other, and they're always so nice. They just have such a high regard for each other. I thought, it sounds like love one another. As I have loved you, by this shall all men know. You're my disciples. But three of those young men, their faces stick in my mind to this day. You see, they had been deeply involved in the drug culture of that day. Hadn't changed much, has it? And God had saved them and delivered them. But their families went ballistic. I understood you when you were on drugs, but I don't understand this Jesus stuff. They wanted their sons to go back on drugs and quit the Jesus stuff. Wow. I'm happy to tell you that they hung in there with the Lord. But one of those young men, I can see his face so clearly today. His family was so livid that they forbade him to go back to church, finally. And everyone was praying for him because they weren't sure that he had been adequately discipled before his parents made him stop going to church. And in fact, his parents even sent him off to the Naval Academy in Annapolis. And how they prayed for him. In the second semester of that kid's freshman year, someone went down to Annapolis just to see if they could find him and see how he was doing and maybe pray with him and encourage him or what have you. What they discovered is that he had organized prayer meetings in every dormitory in the whole Naval Academy, you know. But sometimes, there's a lot of pressure that gets put on people simply because you're making decisions for the Lord. You know what I've come to understand? That basically the world will never understand decisions you make for God. You may even have some co-workers, you know, they're wondering, what are you going to do tonight? Well, I'm going to church. Is it Easter? Why? Wednesday? Didn't you go to church Sunday too? Oh, yeah. And you're going Wednesday? What's wrong with you? What did you do? That you're doing penance for now, you know? You could have told him, well, we've got a speaker that's on a 3-day pass from an institution. I want to. But any decision you make for God, the world's going to think you're out of your mind. You're crazy. Let me get kind of personal for just a moment. I'm going to brag a little bit here, okay? But when I was in high school and college, I cut a really wide swath. I was president of every student body I was part of and so forth. I wanted to be a medical doctor, but there was no way I could even go to college. My parents invented poverty. But the Lord blessed me, and I managed to win a scholarship that actually paid all of my undergraduate work. Well, it happened that in that particular town, I had sort of become the fair-haired boy, the kid from across the tracks who had made good. Well, kind of a town favorite in a way. One of the banks in town did a most unbank-like thing. They informed me that when I got to medical school, they would pick up the tab. I had it made. I got off to college, you know, and God began to deal with me. Gail, you know, I like doctors. And if you become one, I'll bless you. But I got something else I want you to do. All right, what's that? I want you to preach. All right, you got a deal. Let me tell you, you should have been there when I made the announcement. You're going to, what? The city fathers came down the 100 miles from that town to that university to try to talk me out of this dumb decision. The bank president sent word to me through his son that I was no longer their friend. It's kind of the way banks deal with me anyway. I guess this is sort of hot on my mind because about 6 weeks ago, I attended the 50-year anniversary of my high school graduating class. That banker's son was there. I don't know if he remembers the message that he bore, though he still was not overly friendly to me. But at our 15-year reunion, we've only had two, the 15 and the 50. At that reunion, the best teacher I've ever had in my life was there. He was my high school science teacher. He was the reason I majored in chemistry, because he taught me college chemistry in high school. He was that good. But oh boy, when he saw me, his face fell. He said, "Gail, I don't understand." He said, "I had such hopes for you." He said, "I looked into your eyes and saw the answer to cancer. But this," he says, "it makes no sense to me. It seems like such a waste." And you know, and I stood there, and it was a bit of a blow to me because I respected that man and I liked him. And it's a hard thing when you're in the presence of someone that you respect and like, and suddenly you understand that they don't understand, that they're in a different ballpark. And that the decisions that you've made for the Lord, which I think is probably prevented and seen the end of more cancer than ever had I wielded the knife. In fact, I was going to be a brain surgeon, so be happy, folks. But I realized that the world's not going to understand. And it may not make sense to them that you have this devotion to the Lord, but it makes sense to you. But here's the thing. Don't let the world ever fool you or cheat you. Don't let the world tell you that it is your comfort that's the most important thing. Don't let the world ever tell you that it is your position. If you can just prove that you're better than other people, then you've got it made. Don't ever let the world make you think that you've got to destroy your enemies in order to make it in life. Don't ever let the world tell you. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies. Chew on that for a while. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Okay, keep going, Irwin. All right. Don't ever let the world tell you that if you don't have a good place to sleep, if you can't at least find a Holiday Inn, you probably aren't serving God, because if He loved you, He'd put you in a fine place. No, you may have to suffer some deprivations. And it won't be very emotional, but it'll show your commitment even more. But don't let the world fool you into thinking that. And if they say, "Oh, is that the best you could do? We had greater hopes for you than that." Don't let it throw you. Just tell them, you and I have different paydays. And if you think, "Boy, you know, I'd like to work for you, Lord, but I'm not sure about my income. I'm not sure that if I work for you, I'll be adequately paid." I don't even want to embarrass myself by telling you of my salaries in the past. They started in minus. And I'll never forget, after about 2 years, the day they came up to zero. And I thought I was in heaven when I was making 50 bucks a week. But you know, I never, ever, ever... Well, I've eaten well. Let's just put it that way. I found that God has a way of taking care of you that you'll never be able to figure out. I don't know about you, but I sometimes will kind of sit down and think about the way I would like God for just to do a real miracle, Lord, and here's the way I'd like for you to do it. You know, I would never buy a lottery ticket, but maybe someone would buy one and it won and he'd be so guilty that he'd give it to me. You don't ever think about that, do you? Okay. You're better than I am. But please, don't ever let security fool you. You don't have any security in this world. Oh, yeah, you'll trust the government to take care of you, won't you? Yeah. And folks, we say often blood is thicker than water. You've heard that, haven't you? And family values are important values. It's true. But you know what really troubles me? Sometimes I see ungodly family calling the shots for people who are following the Lord. Why? Well, you know, it's family. Go into the Gospels and try to figure out how Jesus thought about family. He was rough on family. Why? Because there are two different families in this world. There's a family you got born into you didn't ask to get born into. I'm an Irwin. I didn't ask to be an Irwin. Nobody consulted me. When I was born, the doctor picked me up by the feet and said, "It's an Irwin," and he hit me. And when this life is over, there will be some Irwins I won't see again. So you see, that's a temporary family. I could almost call it an accidental family. And Jesus wasn't very sold on that one. But I'm a member of another family that is not an accident. I chose it. And it's an eternal family. And that's the one Jesus affirmed when He asked the question. His mother and brothers had come to get Him in Mark chapter 3 because they thought He had lost His mind. Isn't that something? Let's go get God and bring Him home and get Him well. So they come and they send word, "Your mother and brothers are here." And He says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And He looks around at those around Him and points at them and He said, "This is my mother and my brother and my sister. Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and my brother and my sister." And that's the eternal family, you see. You folks are going to have to put up with me for a long time. But here's another thing that I discover as I journey around. I have far more mothers and brothers and sisters and uncles and cousins here in the kingdom of God than ever I could have had as an Irwin. I love it. And it's like when I'm with you, I'm at home, and I discover you're a lot like me. God help you. And you're a joy to be around. I got to tell you this story. And now I'm going to shut up. I'm finished. I was teaching in South Africa, in the capital of South Africa, Johannesburg. It was a noontime thing, and I had finished speaking. A good crowd there. And this little lady, she came up to about here on me. She was from India, an Indian lady. And she was quite old. And she comes up to me and says, do you pray for the sick? I said, absolutely. Well, would you pray for me? I need healing, you know. And I'll never forget, I just put my arm around her. And I said, oh, Lord, heal my sister. She said, I'm not your sister. What do you do, you know? I didn't mean to insult you, you know. I'm your mother. Oh, Lord, heal my mother. But you see, really, what this is, it's an argument for your church life. Now, I know one of the weaknesses we have, especially in a place like Southern California, where we're such a metropolis, and it could be very well that you don't see each other much during the week, and you lose that sense of, you know, here's my eternal family. Well, then gain it. I mean, do the things that enable you to have it. Did you hear the guy talk about Friday night? Okay. Enroll in a college somewhere so you can come. They have them on the internet. Because you need each other. Because we are the people that will say goodbye. Farewell. Go. In the strength and power of God. And, oh, I said I was through, but I got one more thing to say. If you happen not to be a follower of the Lord, oh, you ever wonder why we keep inviting people to come and follow Him? Is it because somebody gives us money if there are so many bodies down? No, not at all. Is it because we want yours? No, keep it. Is it because you're somebody we can boast about? No, I'll probably never know your name. It's because we want you to share in the joy of walking with God as we do, the incredible rest and peace that comes with the forgiveness of sins, and you suddenly discover, I thought that being American was freedom, but no, being a Christian is freedom. And what we just simply want to do is invite you to the greatest party that was ever put together. Where joyful, forgiven, wonderful, loving people get together and have an eternal family meeting around those things that are of eternal value. So if you're not a follower of the Lord, I don't know what the practice is. Maybe that's the prayer room over there, isn't it? Or no, where is it? Right here. Okay. Somebody will be down here. Won't they? See, we have fun. We want you to also. While others are leaving, don't you leave. You make your way down and say, whatever that guy was talking about, I want it. If this means I've got to say to Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm truly sorry for what I am and what I've done, then I'm saying that. And if it means I'm supposed to say, Jesus, I want you to take over my life from this day forward, I'm saying that. Tell them that. Let them pray with you. They have stuff they'll give you. You sure they won't sell it to me? No. It's free. Why? Because we want to feed you. You're a baby. And we want to feed you and help you grow. And we want to see you again. Because babies, you know, they need changing. And we want to help you just stay clean and love the Lord. Is that clear? Have it made sense? All right. Lord, thank you for these wonderful folk who have dedicated an evening of the week to your house, to your people, to your word. I ask that you just bless them immensely. That as they walk out of here, they will walk out with just such joy and rest and the knowledge that none of these people did you fire. Even the one you had to say, whoever puts his hand to the plow and turns back isn't worthy of me. Well, one of your apostles did that. And you didn't even fire him, Lord. In fact, none of us are worthy of you, are we? And yet, you just keep saying, well, okay, just a little lesson we've learned here. Now let's go straight ahead. And I thank you that we get to do that, Lord. And that you hang in there with us. You don't get angry at us and want to whack us. You just say, ah, another little lesson, but I love them. And keep that up, Lord. We want so much to be like you. So have your way in our lives, I ask. Keep us moving straight ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary.